Well, it's been, like I said, kind of a crazy weekend, a little bit emotional, so I'm going to try to get through what I got to get through today. Have any of you ever watched the show Wife Swap? Wife Swap. A decent number of you. Some others are lying this morning. That's okay. We're already sinning at church, even though we just confessed our sins. We've already sinned again, but okay. Not taking God's grace serious. You're cheapening His grace. Anyway, many of us have watched this show. It was on ABC for many years. Then there was a celebrity version of it as well. And the premise of the show, of course, is to swap wives. And the way to make this television show the greatest is they try to pick two women that are completely opposite of one another. Right? So they will get a neat freak with a very messy woman, and then they will switch the two, a rich woman and a poor woman, multiculturally different women, and they will switch them, and we just kind of get to watch the fireworks happen, which is kind of weird that we're eating popcorn, watching families' lives being torn apart, and we enjoy it, but there's no judgment on those of you who sinned while watching it. Anyway. It's a unique show that in the aftermath of this show, the whirlwind of things have happened, and there have been multiple lawsuits and many tragedies, and careers actually have ended from people being featured on episodes of Wife Swap. Somehow, in all of the craziness that has come, they are still going to continue the show this year on Country Music Television Channel. For all of you who have been holding out for it to come back, there's your good news. And so it is back, and what I wanted, I bring this up today because I want to show you the first episode of Wife Swap. My sermon title this morning is Wife Swap, Genesis Edition. I think it's a really great title. I feel maybe better about my title than my sermon, which some of you are like, oh great, that's not good. Last year I preached a sermon on Jacob, the character in Genesis, and I preached a sermon with a similar title called The Real Housewives of Genesis, which also was a great title. And I just want you to know that there is nothing new under the sun. All the great TV ideas actually are stolen from the book of Genesis. When people are like, why do you preach so much from the Old Testament? Why are you preaching all the way back from Genesis? Because what happened in Genesis is extremely relevant for us today. And we're talking through the life of Abraham in a series called Tomorrowland. Our tagline for this series is, how do we walk in faith today while we trust in God for our tomorrow? And I don't know that there's a more relevant question today. How do we continue to walk in faith today while we trust in God for our tomorrow? A couple of weeks ago, we kicked off the series and we said that God chose this polytheistic, pagan, worshiping God, man, not because he had made any good decisions or great decisions, but simply he filled this man with meaning and purpose and a call in his life because of his great grace. And if God gives you any meaning or purpose, which I believe he will and can and does, if God gives you a call on your life, which I believe he does, I want you to know that he does it not because you've made any great choices on your own, but because he is a God of grace. Last week we looked at how, when we're waiting on God's call to come to fruition, how do we continue to make godly decisions as we wait? Because God called Abraham, the founder of Israel, the father of many nations, and said that the descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the sea, and yet nothing had happened for many, many years. And so how do we make godly decisions while we wait? Today I want to kind of continue in that vein, but what I want to talk today about is I want to talk about the danger of running ahead of God. The danger of running ahead of God's will or God's plan for your life. So let me pick it up in Genesis 15. We're going to be in chapters 15 and 16 today. In Genesis 15, it said, after these things, the word of the Lord came. It's the first time in scripture that it says the word of the Lord came. It would come many times after this, but the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your reward shall be very great. So when it says after these things, it's referring to all the things that happened in the previous chapter where Abram, his family, and a lot of the men in his great company actually formed an army to go to battle and went to battle against much greater armies. But God, through the power of Abram and his army, was victorious. And so Abram might have been a little afraid, like, I know we made it through that one, but what's coming next? And so God comes to him and says, don't worry about it, Abram. I will be your shield. I'm going to protect you along the way. I've called you and I'll protect you to get to the end of that call. And by the way, I've still called you. Your reward, even though you haven't seen it yet, shall be very great. But Abram said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And so the greater fear that Abram had wasn't for his safety. It was that God's call hadn't happened yet. And when God talked to Abram the first time, he was 75, and now it's been at least a decade, so he's at least 85 years old. Sarah is well past her childbearing prime age. And so even though he's just won a great victory, he still has this incredible fear of I wonder if God's call is still on my life. And I think only those who have gone through what Abram and Sarah are going through right now can fully empathize with their situation. There is no sadness like the sadness of wanting to bring a child into this world and yet being incapable of that. And even with all the advances in medicine and technology these days, there are still many couples that have tried for years and not produced a child, or perhaps never have and never will. Some couples wait forever, and it's extremely hard. And so I think Abraham's fear stemmed from the fact that God did not seem in a hurry to give them a child. And I think that's where a lot of our fear comes from. It's like, God, you've asked me or called me to do these things, but it doesn't feel like you're in a hurry to let me do it. So what do I do? And I think that opens up questions, and that's what Abram comes to God with. He's like, I've got no heir. If you don't give me a boy, it's going to be Eleazar, and we both know Eleazar is not that great. I didn't know if he actually said that, but anyway. And so why, God, have you delayed? Have you changed your mind and not told me? Is there something about my life or my wife Sarah's life that is indecent, and so maybe the promise is no longer? Why is Sarah's womb still closed? God, is there a plan B that you are working on that I don't know anything about? I'm sure all these questions came to Abram's mind, but God knew exactly what his servant was thinking. He understands his doubt, and he understands his fear, and I want to make it more personal for you today, is that God knows everything that you are thinking right now. He understands if you have doubts. He understands if you have fear. And what I love about this story is it doesn't say Abram went to God. It says God came to Abram in a vision. Why? Because God knew what Abram was thinking. God knew that Abram was in a weak place right now. God knew that he was in a weak moment. And so God came and talked with Abraham then, because that's what our God does. When we are weak, he comes and he gives us strength. When I can't see my boy, he tells me exactly what I need to hear. I will take care of him. There's nothing too hard for me. God meets you in the place of your weakness and gives you exactly what you need to hear. He knows your thoughts. He understands your fear. He understands your doubts. And I'll even say he welcomes your questions, because he is a God of relationship. And in every relationship that is worth something, there is some back and forth that goes on. God is the one who initiates with Abram, and God will initiate with you. Amen. He invites us into relationship where we can hear his voice, where we can tell him our fears, where we can question him. And God is not threatened by your fears. He is not irritated by your questions. He loves that you are coming to him. And so now he moves to reassure Abraham after his questions that all will be well. Behold, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eleazar, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. In the Hebrew, some believe this Hebrew verb is a more aggressive verb. And I like that imagery, that actually God picks Abraham up and puts him outside. How neat is that, right? Eleazar will not be your heir. You will have a son. And let me just show you something over here. He said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And no one can argue with the one that made the stars. God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, means that all things are possible. And so even if you haven't seen a baby, even if it seems ridiculous, I just told you, you're going to have a son of your own. You can trust me. And even as hard as it may have been to believe, check out Abram in verse 6. This is why he's the man of faith. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I actually don't think we need to gloss over that. I think it's amazing that a decade later, without seeing any progress, like if we don't see progress on a Wednesday, if we prayed for something on a Tuesday, we are done with God. Abram has been waiting for 10 years. God comes to him again, and Abram says, okay, I still believe. I still believe. That's what true faith does. Faith in God doesn't consider delays as cancellations. God knows when to bless and when to delay. God knows that things given at the wrong times can cause more harm than good. And he knew even in this moment that the timing wasn't right for Abram to have a son yet. But Abram believed. Now listen, it doesn't say that Abraham understood. It doesn't even say that Abraham agreed. You may misunderstand and disagree with God, but let me tell you who's going to win that battle. The one who made the stars. You can misunderstand, you can disagree, but in that you can still have belief. I love in the New Testament when one man says, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. You know, as faith-filled followers, we're going to have moments of doubt still. That's okay. Because as long as our doubts are leading us to God, and we know especially in those doubts, God wants to meet with us. And so Abram is back on the belief train. And so after this happened, you would think, okay, well, all is well. He's going to have a son. It's all good. But what happens next? Nothing. Nothing for a long time. And so now we have this dilemma still popping up is how do you continue to walk in faith when what you see doesn't match with what God has said? It's an incredible question to ponder. How do we walk in faith when what I see doesn't match with what God told me? God has promised Abram now, the promise has gotten more specific that you will have a son. It will be your son. In other words, it's going to have your DNA. They then sealed this promise with a solemn covenant ceremony in the rest of chapter 15. But Abram now has had more years on his life. Sarah is more advanced and his wife would soon pass through menopause if she hadn't already. I don't know how things worked in Genesis, so maybe there's something different going on there. But at this point in Abram's faith journey, the couple had waited years. There'd still been no pregnancy. I'm sure the predicament became increasingly embarrassing because if God tells me something exciting, like I can't wait to share it with others. And so I'm sure Abram told the whole community, God came and visited me again. Turns out going to be my boy. It's going to be my boy. You excited? And can you imagine like a few days later, like, well, anything happened? No. A few months? Well, anything happened? No. A few years? Anything happened? No. And like after 14 years, can you imagine how annoying it'll be when everybody in the community said, hey, any news? Any news, Abram? I mean, I get annoyed simply by my parents who, when I got close to the childbearing age and child making age, they would kind of like, hey, any good news you want to share? Like, I don't know. I mean, what do you want me? I mean, anything at all. You know, I mean, it's about that time. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, are you serious? We got married young and we had kids young. Quit pressuring me. I can't imagine the entire community knowing about this. Every time Abram and Sarah went out for a party and they left early, I can just imagine someone the next day say, hey man, you and Sarah left a little early last night. You get things done. I mean, you're going to have this air, like you got to try anything, any movement, anything in the oven. And with all the encouragement and questions, I'm sure from others, because isn't that what causes impatience on our part? Is when you go tell somebody, God said he's got something great for me. And then you get other people saying, well, is it happening? Is it happening? And you're like, well, no. We can become very impatient. And in that impatience, what a lot of us do is we run ahead of God's plan. And I want to talk about the danger of doing that. We see it in chapter 16 where it says, now Sarai and Abram's name would later be changed to Sarah and Abraham, so we use them interchangeably. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarah said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And so Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So finally, Sarah got tired of waiting. The pressure of delivering a child and producing a child became too strong. So she devised a way to escape their predicament. Take note of her rationale. She couldn't bear children, but Abram could still father a nation regardless of his age. I mean, after all, God said, this child will be your heir, Abraham. He never actually got specific and said that the child would be with your wife, Sarah. So perhaps waiting any longer wouldn't be wise. If they were waited until they too old, they wouldn't be able to raise this boy the right way. Maybe God expected them to pursue his promise rather than to wait for things to happen. What if this was some kind of test to see how much they really wanted God's promise? You can see how all these questions can come up. Well, today we have the benefit of knowing how history unfolded. So I don't think we can fully appreciate Abram and Sarah's dilemma. I mean, from our comfortable vantage point, it's easy to see what he and she should have done. But before we cluck our tongues at Abram or deride him for trying to fulfill God's promise, think back to your last big blunder. Why did an irrational choice seem so rational in that moment? It happens to us too. Think about some of the messes that you've made where you have allowed your emotions to do your thinking, or because you let your desires put your body on autopilot. Come on, we've done this. So Abram in this story, it says, heard the voice of Sarah, not the voice of God. And as great as the voice of your wife can or may be, let me tell you, it is not the same as the voice of God. Your wife may tell you it's the same as the voice of God. It is not. Don't argue with them. I'm telling you, I'll get in trouble for what I say, but you don't need to talk about this at home. Their voice is not the voice of God. It may be strong, it may be powerful. They may think it is, but only God's voice is the voice of God's voice. And all of us face life dilemmas and spiritual challenges in this world. And so when those come, do you keep on waiting and waiting for the Lord to move? Or do you embrace the adage that God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible, by the way. But we start thinking, well, I can just jump in and take care of this myself. I'm a pretty good problem solver. I got a good head on my shoulders. I kind of know what to do in these situations. I've gotten out of some things before. And so why don't I just do this myself? And we start operating with this better to ask for forgiveness than permission mentality with God. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's how you operate your life. Better to ask for forgiveness than permission. I'll tell you, when I was driving my son to the ER, my wife was in my ear saying, slow down, we don't want to get pulled over. But I kept saying in my voice, not to her, to me, she is not the voice of God. You are driving fast, and if for whatever reason we get pulled over, I'm going to ask for forgiveness, not permission, and just have Brady do this, and we'll be fine if he can do that. But sometimes we operate like that. You know what I'm talking about. You go out and you're supposed to be home by 9. You're at the bar watching a game, having a cold one with your buds, and the game is going long and the conversation is good and the beer is cold. And it's like, well, you know, I'm just going to stay a little longer and stay a little longer. And pretty soon you get home way later than you're supposed to. And it's like, you know what? I should have asked for permission, but just got to ask for forgiveness now. And some of us, we operate like that with God, that I'm just going to do this, God, because it feels good, it looks good, it's right in front of me. And let me tell you, when we operate with that mentality and we later go back to ask God for forgiveness, I'm not saying he won't forgive you, but it cheapens God's grace. And I don't ever want to cheapen God's grace. After I know what God has done for me and for you, after I know the cost of that grace, I don't want to cheapen it. That's not what a life transformed and a mind renewed in Christ looks like. Is let me just get away with what I can get away with and ask for forgiveness. Let me just go party on Saturday night and I'll show up on Sunday and ask for forgiveness. That's not the relationship God's inviting you into. There's something so much more. The danger of getting ahead of God, sometimes you do it on just small things and in cases like this. But the biggest problem in this story is throughout the discussion is nobody sought the Lord's input. Right? It said, Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Sarah never once prayed to God. Abram did not sacrifice at the altars that he had built. I think how much better things would have gone if Abram had gone out under the stars and said, Lord, we're getting old and this wait is getting harder every passing year. We're tired of people asking us, talking to us about it. Our longing has become almost unbearable. And God, we thought of another way to have a child and we wonder if you approve. I don't think that would have been a bad prayer. I think God would have listened to him and talked with them and shown him the way. Abram believed, which is amazing, but after a long time of nothing, he thought, I'll take care of things myself. And sin many times inside of us results when we try to produce God's promises by our own effort. When we try to take things into our own hands, The devil, what he wants to do is God will give you a promise, and the devil wants to fast track that promise and tell you that in order to get that promise today, here's what you got to do. The devil wants you to get involved in the promises of God because he knows if he can get you in the promises of God, he knows you will mess it up. He knows you'll mess it up, and that's the danger we have. Let me give you an analogy to maybe help you understand. And it's from an article that Mark Crossman recently shared with me called Cake Baking Mistakes Everyone Needs to Stop Making. These are the sort of articles that Mark and I regularly just throw back at each other. You know, we're big bakers. Trying to broaden my illustrations today away from Cleveland sports and New England Patriot bashing and kale bashing. I don't need any hallelujahs. If you felt hallelujah on that, then, you know, you can go study and find your own church and preach about what you want. It's just what I like to preach about. The article, let me get back to the article. It says, it's a great article. It's tempting to open the oven door when there's a cake in there. We know. But please don't. This is especially important for flourless cake and cheesecake. Opening the door can cause great fluctuations in heat, which can cause your cake to collapse. Now, I consider myself to be a relatively pretty good cook. I actually think cooking's easy. I think what I do when I cook is I go online to this internet thing that Al Gore invented, and I try to find a recipe where many other people have now found this internet thing and have actually voted by a star rating how popular this particular recipe and dish is. And so I look for a 5-star rating, and then what I do and what makes me a very successful cook is I just follow the directions. In order to be a good cook, all you got to do is follow directions. It's actually not hard. If people say they're not a good cook, then that just means they don't follow directions well. I got a clap back there. But maybe what separates the good cooks from the great cooks is maybe the great cooks are able to go off recipe or add their own or even invent their own recipes. Maybe that's what is a mark of a really great cook. But I know that every time I cook or every time I bake, which I've done one time in my life, made a cheesecake for Allison on like our second anniversary. It was amazing, by the way. But when I had that cheesecake in the oven, I couldn't see it, right? And I just kept kind of standing in the oven, and then the light wasn't working in the oven. I was like, I just want to know what it's looking like. And I was tempted, even though it tells me not to open the oven door, I was tempted to open that oven door just to see if it's okay. And what I was tempted to do is get my hands in the process. You see, when you try and open the oven door, it'll ruin cakes. But when you try and open the oven door to the promises of God too early, the end result will be a flat cake. And too many of you are living flat cake lives when God has got a fluffy, angel food-like something for you. So what happens when I go off my normal illustrations, right? You get this. You get angel food substance. What I want to tell you is to stop interfering in the rhythms of God's grace in your life by trying to speed things up. Don't put your hands in the oven when God is cooking up something good for you. Let the master baker do what only you can do. Trust that the promise maker is also the master baker. Amen? Amen. That was a Mark Crossman quote right there. He's went his whole life just wanting to be quoted once, and now that's his quote. Master baker, promise maker. It's beautiful. Isaiah 40 says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. If you wait on the Lord, I tell you, he's got great things for you. But through it all, here's the key. Whose voice are you listening to? If you want to avoid running ahead of God, it's simple. Listen to the voice of God. Are you spending time listening? Are you spending time in the Word of God? Are you spending time hearing what God has for you? Put yourself in a position to hear him. We've already seen in this story that neither Abram or Sarah did. And so what happens is, verse 3, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, Hagar looked with contempt on her mistress. And so here is the wife swap, Genesis edition, the first episode of wife swap. And there are grave consequences. And I kind of laugh at Abram's response in this whole deal. Sarah comes with this idea. Hey, Abram, we don't have a child, so you can sleep with Hagar. How does that sound? And Abram's like, are you sure? I mean, just want to make sure this is your idea, right? Like, I'm not going to get in trouble for this later, right? You came up with this. And he's like, I mean, if you say so, like, I'll take one for the team. Right? It's a great episode of Wife Swap. I don't know why, like, I don't like that he did it, but it kind of encourages me that he did. Because this is the man of faith. And yet, he struggled. And why I'm encouraged by that is because I also am a man of faith. I believe. I think that I have men and women who are faith-filled out there that believe. And yet we still make some pretty dumb choices along the way as we wait for God and his promises to all come to fruition. And it's so hard because what I'm seeing doesn't match what God is saying. What I'm seeing is right in front of me. It looks good. It looks tempting. I'm enamored by it. And yeah, I believe, but I'm too in the world to hang on to that belief at all times. And the Bible doesn't record the conversation that Abram and Sarah had at dinner after they got Hagar conceived and maybe the first sign of a baby bump. I can imagine that they probably got together and was like, isn't it really great that God blessed our plans? And doesn't that mean because Hagar is pregnant that he approved of our decision? Isn't that really good? And I think you can justify just about anything you do in a wrong way. And I see that all the time. Like, isn't it, it's all good that, I bought this brand new Lexus. I mean, I know I've never given anything to God and his work, but I mean, in a way, this is kind of like God's car, you know? I'm a testament of what you can do if you follow after God. I mean, I'm not going to drive anybody around and it's a freaking Lexus. Are you kidding me? But I mean, it's all good, right? Or, I'm just not feeling it at home right now and I'm not happy and satisfied in marriage and God wants me to, have high self-esteem and so that person at work's been showing me a little attention lately and that's been feeling good. And so I'm just gonna pursue that. And God would want me to do something. You can justify just about anything that you do. But I think a much better approach when we're waiting on the will of God and to help you avoid running ahead of God is this, is don't look for God to bless what you do. Look at what God is already blessing and be a part of that. Right? So many of you struggle with meaning and purpose and finding that one thing that God has for you. And we want to help you at our church. That's why we designed Launch. We want you to go there. But even if you've gone there or even if you haven't, like if you're struggling with finding meaning and purpose, all I want to tell you is to look for someone who's living a life with meaning and purpose, or look for someone who's living a much better story than you are. And if you can find a group of people that are doing that, even better, and simply join them. Let's not say, God, I don't know what you want me to do, so I'm just going to do all these things over here. And God, will you just bless whatever it is? Let's find what God is already blessing and be a part of that. And I'm biased and just so happen to think that there's a great group of people that are living out a great story here at the Cross. And we are looking for more people to come along on our dream team. And I think there's no better dream team to get involved in and to see life change than what's going on with Camp Cross right now. Somebody saying, Zach, that's out of my comfort zone. That's not what I would do if I could choose. And I'm saying, that's okay. God may want you to be there and he'll show you the next step when you get over there. Or what you might see is that was what you actually needed all the way. We want you to join a part and be a part of something that is so much greater than yourself. When you run ahead of God and do things you shouldn't do, it doesn't take long for fallout to come. Already in verse 4, Hagar was looking with contempt on Sarah, and the word for contempt in Hebrew means small and insignificant and dishonorable. People in the ancient Near East thought of barren women, it sounds harsh, as worthless to society. By their reckoning, childless women consumed valuable resources and contributed nothing to justify their existence. Brutal. And so you can imagine Sarah has been feeling this all along, and then Hagar just in one night conceives a child, and you can imagine how even more worthless she must have felt. This plan that was supposed to bring great joy is now backfiring on them, and that's what happens when we run ahead of God. And Sarah says to Abram, now it's causing tension in their relationship, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Sarah said, Abram, this is all your fault. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. And Abram's thinking, are you kidding me? This was your idea. I double checked with you. Why you got to change your mind like that? And I think we see a little bit of that in verse 6 when Abram says to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power, do to her as you please. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her and she fled from her. It's a pretty crazy episode of wife swap. Abram says, she's your servant. His subtle way of saying this was your idea. You got to lay in the bed that you made for yourself. And I'm thinking, how crazy that this harmonious home has turned into a combative couple. It must have gotten so crazy to lead Hagar to flee into the wilderness for her safety rather than being under a roof. Things were tense. Things were not good. And this is the fallout that happens when we've run ahead of what God wants. Now, if we skip ahead in the story, we know that Hagar has a boy, Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old at that time. He would have his own son, Isaac, which we're going to look at next week, at 100 years old, which means there is still a 14-year span that Abram and Sarah have to wait until they have their boy, Isaac. That is a long wait. And it goes to show us that we cannot rush God's plan and God's will. He will do things on his time when he's ready. And there's nothing you can do to speed it up or cause it to slow down. Let me say it this way. God is ultimately sovereign and it is his plans that will prevail. You, if you run ahead of God, will only welcome disharmony, confusion, and chaos into your life. Let me tell you a truth about God. God is never early or late. He is always right on time. He has this ability to look at things from a Genesis 1-1 to a Revelation experience all in one and know how everything works out. And he's got things figured out to the nanosecond. And so if you try to rush ahead to get God to do what you want, it is not going to work. God's going to do what God's going to do. He is sovereign. And I'm just grateful that in all that God has done, he's invited you and me into his story. And so the danger of running ahead of God is we sin. There's consequences, there's fallout, there's chaos, there's confusion. So what is the answer? I believe that faith in God is not only the faith in the promise, but also it's the trusting in the process. And so in the process, I believe God calls us to wait. And I've got a little acronym to finish with that word wait that I think will help us. W is walk slower. When you feel the need to hurry God along or to make something happen to advance God's agenda in your life, apply the brakes. It is time to slow your pace, because when you slow your pace, then you can actually bring God into your situation. A lot of times we are not clear-eyed or clear-minded because we have so much going on, we can't give everything the full attention that it desires. I think Allison and I were experiencing this in the late part of 2016, and we went to see a counselor, and we knew what was wrong, but it was kind of nice to have an objective person tell us exactly what we already knew. And what he said is, your lives are too busy. You're too fast-paced. You need to learn how to say no more. And so I said, no, I'm not going to say no to you. But anyway, he said, you need to learn how to say no more. And so in 2017, it's hard for Allison because we're both people pleasers. We vowed that we're going to say no to other things so we can say yes to each other more. And it took us a while and we're still not perfect and we still have to deal with it every day. But I'll tell you, there's never been a greater 8 or 9 month period that my wife have had where we've connected more. And it's all because we try to at least a little slower. It's not how I'm wired. I want to go, I want to do, I want things right now. But my hurrying is not going to hurry God at all. And more often than not, we regret the things that we did, not the things that we don't do. So we're going to walk slower. Number two, A is anticipate, don't worry. As humans, like, it's cool to get excited about what God has for you. That's awesome. We should get excited about things in life. If you plan a vacation, like, you should be pumped to get going on that. That should give you excitement. If you are applying for a job and you really want it, like, it's natural to want to know right away, am I going to get that? If you're getting married, like, great, anticipate. Oh, we got one this weekend. Rob and Rhonda. Yay. Good. It's good for them to be excited. Even if Rob doesn't show it right now, Rhonda is. And that's good, you know? It's good for us. But quickly, and I think this is the difference between the godly and the ungodly, our anticipation can turn into worry. But why worry when God is faithful and always has been? He says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, that which of you by being anxious or worrisome can add a single hour to his span of life? You can't and you won't. If you are a worrier, it only makes you miserable to be around. It really does. Do you know anybody that worries a lot? Like, don't point fingers right now, right? It's miserable to be around people that worry. It's okay to anticipate. We want all the things that God has for us, but don't ever fret over whether the fulfillment of what God has said to you is going to happen. And the I in wait is maybe the most important, is invite God into the process, into your situation. This is the most important one. This is what Abram and Sarah did not do. They did not invite God into their situation. Last week when we talked about Abram and Lot, Lot did not invite God into his situation. He chose poorly. Abram did talk to God and he picked on the external what none of us would have picked on the external, but because God had told him this is what you need to do, he picked that, and we see how it worked out. We need to make sure that our lives are slow enough and our faith is strong enough that we invite God into whatever situation we have. We pray to him, we open his word, and we see what he has to say. And then the T is we trust in his promises. God is always faithful. Someone counted a couple of years ago, they did a study, 7,474 promises in the Word of God. It's like 113 promises every single book of the Bible. That's a lot of promises. And thousands of those promises God has already fulfilled. But there are many promises that he says, wait, I'm going to. And can I ask you, in the wait, do you trust that he will? Will you not run ahead of God's will and God's plan? Will you not get so enamored with the things of this world that you compromise who you are and settle for something so much less because you are so focused on the promises of God? The reality is it took 25 years from the promise to Abram that he'd have a child to when he actually had Isaac. That is a long time to wait as human beings, a quarter of a century. 25 years to the God who sees it all and knows the big picture is not long. And he knew exactly when Abram needed to have a son. And that same God that brought that son 25 years later into Abram's life knew when we would all need a son. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on a cross for your sin, for my sin, so that we then could be saved in him. And we believe in Jesus as our Savior. And so what that means is we believe that we are redeemed and righteous, not because we've made good choices, but because God sent a son to be our Savior. And so we believe that and we trust that, and that gives us hope. And it also gives us confidence, because that Savior that we believe in, that we trust in, made a promise that one day, we don't know when, one day, he'll return again. And when he does, the righteous will run to him and we'll be caught up in heaven with him forever. That is our tomorrow land. And that is what I'm asking you to cling to, even when your eyes can't see it. We walk by faith and not by sight. We wait because we know that our God and the heaven that awaits us is well worth the wait. Amen? Will you stand right now? Can I ask by a show of hands, how many of you right now feel like you are waiting on God for something? It could be waiting on a spouse. It could be waiting on a call or affirmation of a call in God in your life. It could be waiting on a healing. It could be like Abram and Sarah. You're waiting on a baby, waiting on a job. A lot of you are in a wait right now. So what do we do when we wait? We invite God into our situation. So God, we ask you now to come in a mighty way. Lord Jesus, to come into each and every one of our lives right now. We ask God that as we wait, we do believe. We are men and women of belief. We believe you, God, but we are so tempted by the things of this world. And so God, keep us strong and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. Help us not to veer to the left or the right, but in every situation, God, we invite you into it. And we know that God, whether it comes today, whether it comes right now, whether it comes a year from now, whether it comes a quarter of a century from now, or whether it comes at the very end when you rise me up from the dead. God, we wait on you and we trust you that you know what's best. And we trust you, God, because you are a God who is faithful to your promises. Your promises always stand. You've never not been faithful. You've never forsaken us for a minute. And we know, God, you've done powerful and incredible things before. And we know, God, you'll do powerful and incredible things again. We've seen it before. We're going to see it again, God. We're going to see things happen in our lifetime. But even if we don't, we're going to wait on you and we're going to be patient. God, we're asking you right now to come and move in this place. We're asking you right now, God, to show us a glimpse of what you got waiting for us. God, whether it means that dry bones awaken in this place, whether it means that marriages are restored, whether it means that healing comes, whether it means that finances come, whether it means for new jobs, it doesn't matter what it means, God. We are praying and we're trusting that you will come. We've seen it before. We'll see it again. Come on, if you believe that, raise your hands in this place and declare with your voices and your bodies that God is a God that I will trust in no matter what I see, no matter what the world tells me, no matter what everybody else says. My eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author, perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him scorned its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he'll come back for me, and he'll come back for you. And when he does, I got heaven waiting for me. God, you are worth the wait. Come on, let's praise him.